says that it functions like a hammer in the book of Jeremiah. It can break a hardened heart. The Bible says in Hebrews it functions like a sword, and it can go right to the core of our being. The Bible says in James that it functions like a mirror. When we look into it, we see ourselves. We see reality. And the Bible says that it functions like a light in Psalm 119. And it exposes our darkness and helps us see reality. And the Bible says that God speaks to us through it. God speaks to us, and when he does, he pushes us out of our comfort zone. He causes us to wake up to reality and see things we didn't see before. It compels us to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And the passage we're looking at today has done all of the above to me. It has pushed me out of my comfort zone. It has pounded on hard places in my heart. It has exposed darkness in areas I didn't know was there. It's compelled me to face reality in a new way, and it's shown me the implications of my claim to be a follower of Christ and called me to come to terms with it in a new and fresh way. So I've been praying all week long, the same exact thing will happen to you that's been happening to me all week, that he'll speak to us through this passage. James chapter 5, 7 through 12 is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing to Jewish believers in Jesus who were scattered. They were forced out of their homeland. The book starts by saying they're scattered. They were persecuted because of their faith in Christ. We learned last week in James chapter 5 what happened to these believers when they were scattered. They found jobs. They got jobs with wealthy landowners, but then they were not paid for their work. And these wealthy landowners falsely accused them, took them to court, and in some cases had them killed. These people are very oppressed. And the reason for their oppression is their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in this context, it would be very easy as faithful followers of Christ to begin to play this mental record. You follow Christ faithfully, you'll get the short end of the stick. Other people are going to get good things, but you've just marked yourself. It's going to be bad for you. Now, James is writing to these believers who were oppressed and about to lose heart, and here's his objective. He wants to infuse hope into their heart. He's not just going to give them a pep talk. He's not just going to tell them, here's what you ought to do, now straighten up. He's going to shift their paradigm. I want to give you a new way of looking at what's going on in your world. And then I'm going to give you four commandments. And every one of these commandments are not just moralism. Every single one of these commandments are expressions of your faith in Christ. And how your faith in Christ is to make a difference in response to your oppressors. That's what this text is about. So we can put the whole message into one sentence and apply it to our lives today. Hope in Christ is the source of Christ-like character. Now here's another way to say that. Our job as believers, our job description, is to reflect the character of Christ in a dark world. We're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world, we're ambassadors for Christ. That's our job. It's to show up in our character. How do we get that? One way. Constant hope in Christ. Hope in Christ is the source of Christ-like character. Now, James has given us four commands, and every commandment, he's going to do the same thing. If you want to be able to show this character quality, put your hope in Christ. That's where it comes from. For example, look at the first one. Hope in Christ results in patience. Look at verses 7 and 8. Therefore, Now, the therefore refers right back to where he confronted these oppressive people, the rich folks who were sending them to court and oppressing them. Therefore, you believers who are being oppressed, be patient until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Now that Greek word patient literally means long-tempered. In other words, you got a long fuse. It takes a long time before you blow your stack. Just let it be long. Now, here's what he's not saying. He is not saying just be complacent, totally ignore those rich oppressors, and just sit there and take it because one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to get them. He is not saying that. How do I know he's not saying that? Because of what James just did in the first six verses in chapter 5, right before this. He confronted their oppressors. He went after them. He said, this is wrong, and God's going to judge you, and it should not be happening. He wasn't quiet and complacent. He confronted the evil. And then he turns around to those who are being oppressed, and he says, you be patient, and here's what I'm tying your patience to. The coming of the Lord. Somehow we're to get in our mind, when we're being oppressed as believers, if we'll look at the coming of the Lord, it'll produce a patience in us that we won't find anywhere else. Now he gives an analogy to make his point. Did you see his analogy? The farmer. Here's how to think about yourself. You're a farmer. The farmer waits patiently for the early and late rains because when they come, he's had it year after year, he knows the harvest is going to come. So he patiently waits. A sovereign God's going to bring that rain in. He's planted. He's done his part. That's what you're to be like. While you're being oppressed, you be like the farmer. You plant good seeds of righteousness. You put your hope in Christ. And you have this confidence. This is not the end of the story. A sovereign God is going to rain on your seed of righteousness. And a great harvest is coming your way. Get ready for the harvest. And the seed you plant is patience. And the way thing that'll give you patience is knowing God is sovereign and he is going to bring a harvest. In other words, James is not saying just mark your time and just, you know, stiff upper lip and wait till one day God steps in supernaturally. No, he's saying just something different. While you're waiting, while you're being oppressed, model something. Model righteousness. Model the coming kingdom of peace that's coming. Be peacemakers. Have the character of Christ. Plant those seeds. And at the same time, like the prophets, call forth what is happening is unjust and wrong. But in the meantime, you show the patience of Christ, just like the farmer. What does the Bible say we are? We're the salt of the earth as believers in Christ. Now think about what that really means. Salt stops rot. Salt kills germs. Salt stings. Salt adds flavor. What he's saying is your character through your hope in Christ while you're being oppressed, rub salt on them. He says you're the light of the world. What does light do? When light turns on, the darkness goes away and exposes reality. Ah, now I see what I couldn't see before. That's what the character of a Christian does. While they're being oppressed, remember who you are. Remember that God is sovereign. Remember these seeds you're planting are going to come up. You're planting a harvest. Expect it to come. Be patient while you wait on the Lord. Now, I've studied for years as a pastor the second coming of Christ. And I can put the charts out here for you. I can walk you through the charts, and I've read all the dates. You know, every once in a while somebody comes up who tells me they know when he's coming back. They do not know. When you study the second coming, the emphasis in the Bible, it's interesting. It never mentions charts, and it never tells you to figure out the date. You know what it does tell you to do? in response to the second coming, have godly character. Plant seeds. Have a foretaste of the kingdom that's coming and do it now. Be determined to be the agent God wants you to be while you're waiting for him to come. This is what he means by patience. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's a great example. It's the classic chapter on the resurrection of Christ. And when I read it, I get excited. It tells me when Jesus comes back, I can't wait. I'm getting a new resurrection body. I'll be able to eat and it won't show up where I don't want it to. I'll be able to travel the speed of thought. It'll be fabulous. I can't wait to get that new resurrection body. And that's in the coming. And then how does he end the whole chapter? Not just sit back and do nothing. No, here's the last verse. Therefore, in light of what's coming, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It sets me to action. And I'm patiently waiting, knowing that the seeds I plant will bear fruit. Now, what does that look like in practical terms? I came across a story I wasn't aware of and researched it all week to document everything. And the more I learned, the more excited I got. And I thought, that's exactly what James is saying. Somebody did this. In Baltimore, on the west side, there's a community of 72 blocks called Sandtown. And in the 1980s, it became like many other urban neighborhoods across the country. Hundreds and hundreds of abandoned row houses. Extremely high unemployment. Extremely high crime rate. Drug trafficking everywhere. Educational system horrible. Healthcare almost non-existent. And in 1987, three individuals who loved Jesus Christ looked at that community and said, we're moving out of our comfort zone and we're going to these people who are oppressed and overlooked and we're going to make a difference. And they targeted a 15-block area. Alan, Susan, and Mark moved in. They eventually, after 2 years, they ended up building trust and they planted a church, New Song Church. Now, today, 24 years later, this church has transformed the community. You would want to move into this 15-block area. It's totally different. And the heart and soul of it is a gospel-preaching church whose people changed it. That church has 75 staff members, and most of them came from the community and were led to Christ and are now employed. They started rebuilding and refurbishing the abandoned buildings. They've done over 300 in partnership with Habitat for Humanity, and each person is from the community and owns it, and their sweat equity helped them own their own place again. They started a learning center because the education was so bad for preschool and elementary school and started an academy, the best one in the area, Christ-centered education. They started healthcare services, first volunteer doctors and nurses and now a full partnership. So every year thousands of people have decent healthcare. They started with jobs. They took people and taught them skills, helped them place them in jobs. Over 500 people placed in jobs in that community to revive it. They started new businesses. They started an art center. So choirs and the gifts of art in that community are now coming about. And it's transformed by the gospel. Now that is what James is talking about. There was oppression. Did they just sit back and say, oh, the Lord will come back one day and fix it? Or did they say, he's coming back? And in the meantime, our job is to plant seeds of righteousness. And the harvest is coming. And this is a foretaste of what he's going to bring when he does come back. See that kind of patience? Now, have you been going through some oppression lately? People picking on you because you love Jesus. And you've been feeling sorry for yourself. And I'm the only one. And Lord, get me out of this job. Why do you think he put you in that job? Because he needed you to be light there. He's saying, be patient. by putting your hope in Christ, which means because of that hope, I'm planting seeds of righteousness. Count on a harvest. I'm convicted already, and that's point one. How about you? We got three more to go. Point two, hope in Christ strengthens your heart. Look at James 5, 8, the last part of verse 8. Strengthen your hearts, for or because the coming of the Lord is near. That Greek word strengthen your heart literally means to shore up, to prop up, to make strong, to have a firm foundation for your heart so that it is strong. What it looks like is that you have resolve, you have courage, you break through quitting points, you refuse to cave in to losing heart and discouragement, you're strong-hearted. Now, we can't produce that within ourselves. It's not willpower. He's saying the only way to get this kind of strong heart, hope in the strong-hearted one, Christ. And notice he ties it to something. Strengthen your hearts for or because the Lord is coming. He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. I want you to plant seeds and then strengthen your heart in the one who's in charge. He's coming back and you're part of his coming kingdom. Now, how do we strengthen our hearts? How do we go about doing that? Last week, we learned in James 5, the first six verses, that every heart has a treasure. It's universal. And your treasure shapes your destiny and how you treat people. And if the treasure of your heart is not Jesus, then you're going to get a bad destiny and mess up with people. When Jesus is the treasure of your heart, that's where you find strength. Now, I have a Christmas present for you. The bottom of your notes, it says, God's do not lose heart provisions. You will need this. If you go through the New Testament, you will discover there are seven places where it commands you not to lose heart. They're all listed for you right here. And here's what I've discovered when I've studied these. For every lose heart circumstance, God has a strong heart provision. And the trouble is, we don't know what those provisions are. And when we're tempted to lose heart, we just cave instead of finding out how to be strong-hearted. So homework with your compass, go learn those seven passages. And as you face a lose heart circumstance, pull out these resources, put your hope in Christ, and on the authority of God's word, I'm telling you, you'll be a strong-hearted person. The last one I love, Hebrews 12:3. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, it's costing you to follow Christ, you're doing the right thing and getting the short end of the stick, then Hebrews 12:3 on me and you. It says, consider him who endured such hostility against himself. And look at him and don't lose heart. When you look at Jesus Christ and you remember what he went through and he did it for you, it helps you not lose heart. That's what he's telling us to do. Now, put this in the context of who he's writing to. From these believers who are being oppressed, their point of view, they could have thought like this. I'm looking at my rich oppressor. I mean, and he's got all this money. He's taken my money. He's thrown my relatives into court. He's strutting around. He's got the everything. And it looks like I'm losing. That's only half the story. You see, what's really happening is externally, he looks great. But there's something you're not looking at. Internally, his heart is corrupted. And it's getting worse and worse. And he's planting seeds of his own destruction. And it'll all crash and burn. He'll lose everything. But you, on the other hand, you're being oppressed. But you're strong in Christ. And you can't be knocked down. And you don't lose your hope. And you're getting stronger and stronger. And one day, whatever you've got, you'll never lose it. And you'll be an eternal winner. That's what he's saying must be our perspective. There's a man I know who always inspires me. Tremendous missionary. Planted churches everywhere. Suddenly lost his health. And then he lost his financial support. And then his friends turned their back on him and spread lies about him. And false teachers invaded his churches. And then he gets falsely accused and stuck in prison. Bad circumstances. And in that circumstance has the gall to write a book on how to be full of joy. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. How in the world did he do that? I'll tell you how he did it. He put his hope in Christ in the midst of horrible circumstances, and the byproduct, strengthened heart. That's what James is telling us to do. I believe one of the key things is knowing Scripture and knowing who you are in Christ. If you're ignorant of those things, you cannot be strong-hearted. I was at breakfast yesterday with a young man, thrilled my heart. His reason for meeting with me is it said, I want Jesus to be the whole treasure of my heart. How do I do it better? And I went, man, if that doesn't make a pastor's day on a Saturday morning. And one of the things I told him is memorize Scripture. Carry it around in your heart so it's like a filter. So it's your worldview. That's where you're going to strengthen your heart. Third thing James tells him to do. Hope in Christ, byproduct, perseverance. Perseverance. Verses 9 through 11. Let's read, first of all, verse 9. He's talking to these Christians, and here's the commandment. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Here's the perseverance. When you're going through a rough time, sometimes you get an attitude and then you start murmuring and griping about other believers in your sphere of influence. None of us have done that, of course, but they had this problem. It says, do not complain. The Greek word means to mumble, to grumble, to groan, to gripe, to fault find. Have you ever done that? And I want you to notice what he says about it. We play it down. It's not that big of a deal. It's a big deal. Look at what he says. So that you yourselves may not be judged. Present tense judgment. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Future tense judgment. Now, wait a minute. I thought Christians weren't judged. Jesus was judged. This is talking about severe discipline. And we go through it. Now, let me tell you a principle that is strongly ingrained here that maybe we don't take seriously. When the Apostle Paul was converted and he was killing Christians, do you remember what Jesus said to him? Why are you persecuting me? You go after them, you're coming after me. Why in Matthew 25 at the last judgment does it say, if you've done it unto the least of these, you did it to me? The worst thing a Christian can do is go after the bride of Christ and murmur and gripe and complain. And let me tell you what he says will happen. So you won't be judged, present tense. 1 Corinthians 11:30, you ought to write down. 1 Corinthians 11:30 is talking about communion. And Paul tells the believer how to come to the Lord's Supper. And then he's talking to believers who were suing each other, griping against each other, complaining against each other, and no big deal in coming to the Lord's Supper. And then he threw 1 Corinthians 11:30 in there, and here's what he said. Because of this, you're grumbling against each other, the body of Christ. Some of you are sick and weak, and some of you he killed. That's judgment. He takes it seriously. 1 John 5:16 talks about the sin unto death. Now, I don't know about you, but that puts the fear of God in me. I'm not free to just let my tongue fly and my attitude slip when it comes to the body of Christ. The Lord who saved me says, I'll discipline you severely for that one. And look at the future judgment. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Do Christians face a judgment? Yes, it's called the Bema Seat. It's not a judgment for our sins because Christ already prayed for those, but it is an evaluation of our entire life. Everything we do matters, and either we'll be rewarded and glorify God in eternity, it'll all go up in smoke. Now, I've been to the Bema Seat. It's in Corinth. Paul was playing off on that. And I remember the last time I was there, I stood there with a friend and I pictured with him Jesus Christ standing there and I standing before him in judgment. And we put into our minds, one day we will stand before Christ and he'll evaluate everything. And we prayed, Lord, give us the grace that when we stand before you, you will be able to say, not a wasted life, but well done. I'll give you a greater capacity through all eternity to glorify me. Do you realize you are shaping your capacity to glorify God forever by how you respond to people in this life? He's saying, hope in Christ and persevere in getting along with each other in the body of Christ. Then he goes further. Look at verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience or perseverance, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endure. Now, I want to tell you as a pastor, the prophets have helped me so many times. Believe it or not, I go through pity parties every once in a while. You know, some of you do that too, feeling sorry for ourselves and blah, blah, blah. The prophets help me. Have you ever thought of this? This just instantly gives me perspective. Isaiah, Jeremiah, unbelievable prophets to the nations, 20, 30 years of ministry and no fruit. They saw the whole nation go into captivity. There goes my ministry. And that they persevered. You think of prophets who were constantly criticized, against the grain, misunderstood. They didn't quit. They didn't quit. They didn't quit. If you go through the prophets, look at this sometimes. You'll see it. Read all of the questions they spew out to God by faith. Where are you? Why don't you answer? Why are we suffering? Why are you silent? And God never condemned them. Those were statements of God, I'm trusting you anyway. I don't understand it, but I'll persevere. What James is saying, whatever you're going through, think of them. And remember, yours is not much compared to what they went through. Hope in Christ, persevere. And then he throws in this one. You have heard of the endurance of Job. And you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and he's merciful. Now, I've studied Job for years and I used to think it's just a book about suffering. It's not. It's a book about faith. You know what we forget when we read Job? The first two chapters, Job doesn't know. We know. Job doesn't know that. It's a little prelude before you see the play. In heaven, there was a conflict, and God and Satan were talking, and Satan said, hey, look at Job. The only reason he follows you is because you bless him. Take that away, he'll curse you to your face. God says, have at it. He won't curse me. It was a test of Job's faith. Now, Job goes through everything, and the test is, will he still trust God? And he did. Consider that. That God's reputation is at stake. And what you're going through, all of heaven is watching. Will he still trust God? Will he bring glory to me? Will he live in hope in Christ? That's what James is telling us to do. Hope in Christ and persevere. One of the heroes of the faith, a little more modern, is William Wilberforce. 1759 to 1833 in England. And in his day, the slave trade was the major funding for the British Empire. It was, the economy was built on it. And at 21, this Cambridge grad who was very wealthy became a member of parliament and was just like everybody else, living for himself, ignoring the slave trade and the social ills. And then in 1785, he came to faith in Christ. And he wrote in his journal, I have two vows, two things I'm asking God to let me do with my life. Number one, change the moral ethics in the empire. And number two, overthrow slavery. And he found a little group of believers and went after it. And you talk about perseverance. For 22 years, they kept introducing bills that would be defeated by 4 votes, 3 votes, kept at it. 22 years, not stopping, ridiculed, threats on his life. And finally, 22 years later, they said, okay, no slave trade, but not among the colonies, just British. Then they went to work again for the next 25 years to overthrow slavery itself. 25 years, not stopping. And finally, it was passed. 3 days later, he died. That is beautiful. In the meantime, he wrote books. He supported 65 and started societies to transform the culture. The reason that we hear about slavery today and think it's evil, largely Wilberforce. When he started, nobody said a word about it. That's what James is talking about. Hope in Christ, and whatever you're facing in your generation, persevere. God's got a mission for you. Look at the last commandment. Hope in Christ, the byproduct, you're trustworthy. Look at James 5:12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now, this does not mean that I can't go to a law court and put my hand on the Bible and swear an oath. It does not mean I can't take a marriage vow. It doesn't mean I can't pledge allegiance to the flag. How do I know it doesn't mean that? Because if you go through the Bible, you find God himself taking an oath. You find that Jesus himself was put under oath and swore that he was the Messiah. You'll find Paul taking an oath in Romans 1 and Romans chapter 9. Now, what he's referring to is a silly practice among the Jews of that day. And here's how it worked. As long as in my oath I don't mention the name of God, it's kind of like crossing my fingers. I mean, I can say an oath on my mother's grave or the temple or whatever, but don't mention God. It doesn't count. It's like crossing my fingers. And he's saying, that is silly. Knock it off. What you're to do, your yes is to be yes and your no, no. In other words, followers of Christ don't need to swear because you always tell the truth. Your yes is yes and your no is no. You're trustworthy. You can have your word counted on. Now, where would you get that kind of integrity? Hope in Christ. That's where it comes from. Hope in Christ. So you put this whole thing together. Here's what James has said to people going through rough times because they followed Christ. Hope in Christ is the source of Christ-like character. And he tied everything he said to the second coming of Christ. Have you found that you don't think about the second coming of Christ very much? It should be in the forefront of our mind. Not setting charts and dates, but this is where history is headed. This is where it's going. And in the meantime, I'm his ambassador, I'm planting seed, and a great harvest is coming. And my job description is in the power of the Holy Spirit, act like who I am in Christ, and make a difference in this dark world. A foretaste of the kingdom that is coming. That's a high and a holy calling. Now, I've discovered that it's easier for me to believe in the second coming when I just review a little bit the first coming. Because it tells me some realities. In the first coming, the most righteous man who ever lived was brutalized and nailed to a cross. That lets me know if I live for him, I'll probably get similar treatment. The world won't say, yay, you're following Jesus. The second thing it tells me is that when Good Friday came, the disciples thought they'd trusted in the wrong one. But then Sunday came and everything became clear. So it tells me in my dark times, God is at work even when it appears he's not at work. Resurrection day is coming. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies in his first coming. He'll fulfill the second coming just as sure. He put an oath on it. I will be coming back. So join me in doing this today. Go back through those 4 character qualities. Look at them. Patience. Planting seeds, good seeds, strengthened heart, perseverance, don't quit, trustworthy, integrity. Every one of those come from hope in Christ. This is why the church constantly, constantly goes back to Christ and places our faith in Him. So maybe you're going through a really tough time today. Maybe you're tempted to have a pity party and feel sorry for yourself. James says, stop that. Hope in Christ and then become an agent of His. So let's pray together and allow the Lord to do some business in our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are our hope. You died for all of our sins. You rose from the grave. You're seated at the right hand of the Father praying for us, and You're coming back. You've put the Holy Spirit within us. You've given us the Word of God. You made us a part of a healthy church family and put us in this time and this place for a purpose. And Lord, starting with me, may we place our hope and our confidence and our trust daily in Christ. Thank You for the great privilege of being set apart to be Your ambassadors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.